1:11-24. It'll be on the screen for you. Father God, we thank you for the morning that you've given us, Lord. Just this grand opportunity to come in here to hear your word, worship you, Lord, in kind, Father, and bring an attention to you. Holy Spirit, please come stay. Don't ever leave our side. Don't let us leave your side. You say very clearly that I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And Father, we're the one that does the leaving. We're the ones that do the forsaking, as we'll see. But Father God, you have got to show us you. Still our hearts. In your name, amen. 1 John 1:11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. How long have you heard this message?
From the beginning.
It's all the way. Pretty simple, huh? Captain Obvious, that's me. Hello. Glad you're here, right? We should love one another. If you want to know what the entirety of the scripture is, we should love one another. You leave it right there. Look at that. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do you know who he's talking to? Those that are of the faith. See, when you're loving one another, that expression of that love will go out to everybody else that you know. Because they'll see what's going on inside of you. They'll see that it's come out to the outside. Well, Dave, you don't know how dark it is inside. Well, confess it and quit doing, and let's move beyond that, shall we? You know? Well, I'm just new at this, or I'm just fresh back after a long hiatus from being with the Lord. That's okay. He knows where you're at. He when you've been off doing all whatever, he knows that you've been going off and doing whatever. And when you're on the straight and narrow, he knows that as well. But you know something? When you love him, loving people is not a hard extension. Again, it says, this is the message that you have heard from the
beginning.
And what is it? Read it. Is that a hard thing to do? Yes and no. It is both. Yes when you're in the way. No when he's in your way. I mean, you're in his, you know what I'm saying, following behind him. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. Do you understand the hatred lies there? When you're hating, well, I'm not going to go kill, you know, Martha or Juanita or whatever. No, I understand that, but you already killed her in your heart, you see. So he was of the evil one. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil. Isn't that wild? Is that what you want to do? And don't answer that. Just think that through. Is that really what you want to do? Do you want to do evil? And his brother had been doing what was righteous. Why did Cain crack him with a rock or however he killed him? Why did he do that? Because he was in Satan land. And you know what? Sometimes you go full on in. Most of the time you ease yourself in. Can we get fans, please? And his brother was doing what was righteous. So you've got to juxtapose there, right? So don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. There's a lot of visceralness that's going on right now. This is not the worst it's ever been in our country. Do you understand that? We've had a civil war. We had a war between the founders and here, to where we are today, 1776. There has been other times in our lives that has been more hateful. But the thing is this, we are burgeoning in that as a country. And I got to tell you something, don't be surprised when you hate folks, when folks hate you. Don't be surprised when you hate people. Don't be surprised when people hate you. Please, don't be surprised. Accept that that's just the way it's going to be. If love is there, love is there. That gives you genuine opportunity to love them through the challenging times. Maybe somebody doesn't agree with you about your stand on abortion. Maybe somebody doesn't agree with you on your stand, as is God's stand on both topics, on sexuality. Sexuality, you think this is new? This is not new. In Rome, and we study through these books in Rome, Rome was this. If you came up as a visitor to Rome, they would ask you, they would ask me, would you like a woman? In other words, to share bed with her, and I'm married. Would you like a woman? No. Would you like a man? No. Would you like a girl? No. Would you like a boy? No. And that was a norm, you see. In Iraq, one guy, let me see, how did I read this? I think he was a staff sergeant, and he heard the screams and the cries of a little boy. And what was happening is that that specific culture, gotten out of its bindings, had believed that if you had an adulterous relationship, well, then obviously that's against the Quran. And so the bastardization of that, the fatherlessness of that, is when they put makeup on a boy and lipstick on him and have relationships with that kid as he's screaming out and crying. And that happens to this day. You know, we will mutilate parts. These things are against the nature of God. You know, Brent, when he was going through Genesis, talking about all this stuff was created, and his final contentment is that all of it's good. That means the way you're made in his eyes, not the way you would think it would be. Don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Just don't be surprised by it. Kind of expect it, that that's how it's going to be. If we love our brothers and sisters, what does it say? Who are together? Who are believers? It proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love for those brothers and sisters is still dead, right? Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Did you catch that? You're murdering a relationship, and that's not what we're to do. That's not how we roll from this, right? And you know that murderers don't have eternal life with them. See, when you're made new, you may still have tremors from your past, but when you're made new, everything from the past is gone. You're made new. Hating somebody, look, before I came to know the Lord, there was a guy that I worked with, and he was a real calm soul, but I wasn't that person. And I put those little push pins with the nubs on them, you know, I pushed him upside down on his bar stool. So when he sat down on that soft padded seat, he would sit on that. And he was like, what are you doing? I was like, just messing around, dude. That wasn't just messing around. Inside, turmoil-wise, there's a leading of the enemy. You know, there's no way I'm going to do that to any of you guys at all. Are you going to do that to me? No. Careful, careful, careful. Right? Don't answer. Ask a question you don't want an answer to, right? Yeah, is that what you were you saying that? How funny. I love it. But a person who has no love is still dead. Well, Dave, I don't know how to cultivate love. That's okay. Get into his word. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. Ask the Holy Spirit, because that's our connection point right now. Ask him to show you how to love unlovables. Ask him to show you why you don't want to love somebody. Ask him to show you these things. Why do you feel this visceralness? Why is this angst or anger or hatred so evident in your life? Why is that the case? Again, but a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at what level? The heart level. You know, God can change your heart and make it new, right? You do know that. If you don't know that, then you're hearing it now. Thus, know that. Know that. He can make it new. And you, let me see. The murderer's heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life with them. They don't have eternal life. The murderers at heart don't have an eternal life with folks that love one another. You know, we always tell, when you greet somebody, say, hey, I love you, man. Oh, man, I can't say that. That's okay. Yeah, yet. It'll come in time. I don't love you yet. I can't say that yet. It's all right. Don't worry about it. God will show you how to love the unlovable. A lot of times he'll even show you how to love that original creation he had in you before sin mastered you. Do you understand that? Sin is a B word, man. It is. It makes you stupid as all get out. My pastor, he passed on near 4 years ago now, my first Calvary Chapel pastor, he used to have this saying, and I loved it. It was, sin makes you stupid. You know, sin makes you stupid. It makes you do stupid things, idiot things, outside the confines of the love of the Lord. I want to read this again. Anyone who hates another brother in Christ or sister in Christ is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. What does that look like in our world, to give up our lives? It means to give up your agenda. Your agenda could be sitting on your rump watching videos all day or social media all day. Your agenda could be telling dirty jokes or laughing at them that are there. Your agenda is, could be hating somebody because you don't agree with them in one capacity or another. Your version of that is, could be tainted, you know. And if so, that's got to be changed. We have to give up of ourselves. And once that life comes to us, yeah, it's refreshing. Oh my gosh, there's such a relief when one gives their life to Jesus and the relief comes. You don't have the burden, and many people don't even understand how burdened they are until it's been removed. I was in a lawsuit of which I did nothing, but since my job was to manage that file, my fingerprints were on the file, as they say. And in doing so, I got sued. I didn't realize the burden that I carried for that year and change during this lawsuit. I hated it. I hated that it's like, oh, it's not right. It's not just. It's not accurate. I didn't realize until the two parties settled outside of court and I was absolved of that. And then they went after me in small claims court for another $7,500 and that got kicked to the side as well. So once that one lawsuit had been settled, I was like, oh, man, I felt the burden and the strain of something that was inappropriately done. And then when the secondary lawsuit came, it came back until everything was done, papers were signed, finished. I still have that paperwork today from, you know, 20-plus years ago. I still have that paperwork. Why? Because I don't always trust humans to not come back, you know. Sorry, but I still have my divorce paperwork and child custody papers from, you know, 42, 43 years ago. The deal is this. The Lord doesn't carry that kind of burden to you. When your sins are removed, they're removed. When you are no longer sinning or murdering in your heart of a brother or sister, you know, because you haven't reconciled or you just are in a dislike and a discord, you don't know the burden you're carrying until you've gone before him and asked him to remove that and stood down from that defense of your position. Is this making sense? Yes, no? Kind of no? Okay. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Look, I know Rocket Mortgage has an ad. You get on their mortgage app and you can find out all the things that you're connected to that you don't even know you have recurring fees that are going on. Wow. And the ones that you do know about, do you really need? And then in that case, that extra money, oh, that's great because now I can go buy a new Suzuki jacket, you know. What I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about at all. You know, you have money that's disposable. You have things on your shelf that can go into somebody else's house. Do you understand? The rate of having multi-generational living right now is through the roof. And I'll tell you something, I love it. I love that we have multiple generations living under one roof. It should be like that. I know, I got to get away from my mom and dad. Okay, says who? You? It's okay to have a rugged independence. I get that. But to have your home open to those who are in need, that's a very important thing. Sometimes it doesn't go so well. Sometimes it goes really bad. Sometimes it goes really good, and most of the times it's not too bad. Rare is the times that you can open your wallet, you can open your home, you can give gifts. Things like today, you know, the Operation Christmas Child, this is a wonderful time to give. And I love that you guys will take of this, you'll put whatever donation you're going to put in, however you're going to do it, offset cost, and you get to go make somebody else's life a little better. And this is great during Christmas time. But, you know, we do that all the time. Not just Christmas. Not just Christmas. Do you understand it doesn't matter where your position is on being in the Word or not, being with the Holy Spirit or not, God's still going to get his purposes accomplished. Did Pharaoh love Jesus? Yes, no? No? Are you sure? You're right, because he didn't. But he sure used him to show favor to one that did love God in Joseph, right? Do you understand? As he is working through your curmudgeon way, what will happen is that part of you will change. And you'll get back to the essence of things again, if not for a first time. It was funny. Mary and I were at Costco, and I saw somebody there I knew, and they talked about it, brought to light. I didn't think much of it, and you know, because you guys know I'm not reading the Bible daily personally. It doesn't mean that I'm gone heretical or anything like that. I'm just not reading regularly. And there is a negative feeling that's coming from that inside. I can feel the old man really trying to bludgeon my doorway to come back in. And so the prayer and the need is great in that regard. And this individual brought to light that, you know, it says, doesn't matter that you say all of these things that you're not reading, but everywhere you go, you still talk about Christ. You see, it does not matter where you are or not. Yesterday, same location. I pulled into, you guys know the Costco over here at Highway 7. They have a fuel, and my fuel light was on. And so I was like, all right, they had it for $2.55. I'm jumping on that. So I topped off real quick. And I usually park in this one location. That way, if, you know, Mary comes out separate from me, because I usually drop her off so she's not setting in gas line and none of us are doing anything. I try to park in generally a couple of places so she knows where to go. And I heard go around this opposite way, and I was like, oh, you must have a spot for me. And everywhere, no. And I got parked at the furthest north of the parking lot, way, way north, and a couple of spots, and I saw one. I pulled in, and I'm kind of getting ready to go and getting my stuff all gathered, and I hear somebody holler out and says, so, where's Outpost Calvary Chapel? Because like, we have stickers. You know, and I have one on the back of my car. And you may not know this, but Brent made that little design that you guys see that are around from time to time. And I said, it's up in Fort Lupton. I said, where do you live? And, of course, when you say Fort Lupton, they think it's Fort Morgan, right? You say Fort Lupton, they think it's Fort Collins. If you say Fort Lupton, then you might as well say Lawn, Texas. See, none of you know where that's at. There's even a town called Noodle, Texas, so there's that. Broom, Texas. You know, it takes a lot of wisdom to name a town Broom. Huh? No Name, Texas, which is a name, right? And I said, where do you live? And they said, they do. And I said, where do you live? And they said, North Glen. And I said, well, you know, we got some folks that drive in from that region. You should come by. Well, we were at Kevin Utilly's church, and they're no longer there, and they're at another church in Thornton that they're contented with. And I was like, man, that's so great, yada, yada, yada. I start to walk off, and it's like I hear pray for him. I was like, yeah, okay. And I start to walk off. ADD kicked in. I mean, it was that, pray for him, okay. And I heard pray for him. I'm like, oh, yeah, right. Hey, guys, how can I pray for you? And the gal sitting in the car, and the guy sitting next to her, and she's the verbose, he's the contemplator. And they just look at each other and kind of maniacally laugh, and I was like, okay, inside humor. And what happened was they're building a home. And they had $300,000 cash that they gave to the builder who walked off with it. Did you catch that? Feel the weight of that? Did harm to them. No, it's okay. It's not okay. $300,000, I get miffed at 20, right? Do you? Somebody walked off with $100 out of your pocket? Is that kind of important to you right now? Doesn't matter the denomination, the amount. What matters is the heart. We had a long talk, and really they're understanding a situation because they're so dialed in with God. And the problem, though, is that the mom who worked a single mom's money to pay off her house in full, sold her house, and that was the money she was going to use to buy her first new home to her. We had a long talk about whose money it was to begin with. We had a long talk about connecting rods of money. Brent talked Thursday before last about, not fully about this, but in part, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, right? Even telling a story. Now, I asked for the prayer, so it's a little different context. And I even talked to him. I said, even telling the story of $300,000 being taken from them, even telling that story can be a prideful notion of the angst of them feeling the pain of what they see as their money while they're saying it's God's money. Do you understand? I'm not picking on these people. We're talking about be cautious of the concentric dynamic that can come in and attack you from all sorts of sides. Be mindful when you tell the story of the $300,000. Are you doing it to glorify God? Are you doing it to ask for prayer? Or are you doing it to just feel sadness and want a sympathy card pulled in your direction? And that was where the prayer was and is. And afterwards I asked, I always ask, what'd you see, what'd you hear? And the guy who was very quieted about it said, I hurt because that was my mother-in-law's money. And she just hurt so bad. And the daughter, which is this man's wife, said that, she says, I know we'll get that money back, and we're praying for the person that stole it. See, because the workers that are there, the $300,000 he took to pay off other debts, and he didn't pay the workers that were there. Do you understand you can put a lien on a house, what's called a mechanics lien on a house, up to 6 months for somebody who legitimately did not pay you. That is not a planned option. That's just how the law is written. And so you want to hear the character of the workers? They continued finishing their job. It is a while. We continue doing our job. Things are going to come your way that aren't so fun. Maybe you have money right now and you've got it so clenched fist and you have debts that you owe and you don't pay. It's not right. It's not right because he paid your debt that you owed. Let you owe nobody anything. Not one thing. Settle it quickly. You know what it says about somebody that has something against you and they're taking it to the lawsuit? They had the potential to take it to a lawsuit. It says, before you come to make your offering at the table, or communion, or offering at the box or online, before you do that and you have a discord with somebody, run. He didn't say walk. Run. Go settle the matter with that individual. Settle that matter with that individual before you even come. Isn't that amazing how Jesus wants us to not be encumbered by the things that create hate and disparity? It's just wrong to cheat a brother. You know, there's scripture that says, why are you in lawsuits? Isn't there somebody wise enough that can settle a matter? Do you know why Christians go to lawsuits? Because they want justice on their terms. Do you know when you loan to somebody as a Christian, you're not to take interest for that. Did you know that? Isn't that something? Well, my money, I had my money over here drawing interest. I understand, but he didn't say that. He didn't put that caveat in. Look, you think that's bad? You're borrowing stuff on credit cards that aren't paid off at a 30% or a 29% interest rate right now. And if you had that money free and clear, that extra 29, let's call it 20%, that extra 20% could easily be used back in the kingdom as he's showing here. Do you understand? There are things that we will allow the world to massage us into a way of thinking that really brings damage to who we are inside. And I will argue, not in a bad way, but argue means just a discussion of opinion. I will argue that a lot of the times the things that we consider and hold dear has to deal with a love problem. And I think it causes a lot of angst and anxiety to begin with because it's unconfessed, unforgiven things that are what we call sinful, missing the mark with God. If someone has enough money to live well, well, you don't understand, I live in a poor part of Fort Lupton or my neighborhood, or I'm just starting out and have nothing going on. I want to remind you of a statistic that I do remind you of from time to time. If you live in a three-bedroom, two-bath house with a single-car garage and your roof does not leak, you are in the top 5% of the wealthiest people around. If you add a second car to that, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the entire world. Two car, 3-2, roof doesn't leak. Top 1%. We are wealthy beyond measure. We just have kind of been massaged in another direction. I would encourage you to go volunteer for North Carolina. I would encourage you to go volunteer down in Florida. Make way to get down there. If you need help with that, I'll let you know. Make way to get there. When you work a flood zone and you see the remnants of what's left, you will not want to have one thing left in your house. It just won't matter any longer. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? You know, you see people that are hurting and you take them for a meal. Do you understand you're part of that love? You see a person, you help them with food on their shelves. You're part of that love. You see a person that needs a bicycle or a car. You're part of God's love. Do you understand that? You see a person that you can give a ride to from A to B, stay with them, B back to A. You're part of that love. When you see a person that can't get groceries and you go down buy groceries and you hear they have a need and you bring it to them, whether they see you do it or not, and you know, anymore, you can't put on a doorstep because everybody's got a stupid Ring camera, right? There's no hiding out. You know, you have that ability already in you, right? You guys have made a lot of great food today for family dinner, didn't you? Homemade food? Yeah? Good, because I'm going to eat some of it, right? I guarantee you the portions that are left, we make sure that it gets distributed. Sometimes Mary and I will take it. If nobody's here to take it, we'll send it over to the Johnstons. We'll send it to any one of you guys. Some of you have taken it. Some of you have a little bit too much pride to say, I need a hand along the way. I just don't like seeing things wasted. I'm sitting there looking at a bowl of tomato soup, maybe a pot full of soup that would feed somebody for 4 or 5 days, sitting in there going south in the refrigerator. I hate wasting. I think my grandma gave me that lesson from the Great Depression that she went through. You remember me telling you about her tea bag? She'd use her tea bag, and then she'd squeeze it out and put it in a spoon and wrap the string around it and open her kitchen window just a little bit, air dry it out, and she'd put her ice in it and drink her tea out of aluminum cans, glasses. And at the end of the day, she would go back. I said, Grandma, how come you put that tea bag in it? She goes, oh, Davy. You don't get to call me that. She says, Davy. She says, I do this because we learned that tea, I can make another glass of tea out of this. You see, that's called a 50% savings on your tea. You coffee snots, coffee enthusiasts. You come to my house and I'll feed you coffee, right? If I make another pot, I'm going to add another third, not a fresh one. I'm going to add another third of the grounds to the grounds and run the water through. I'm saving on that next pot 66%, and the coffee's still the same. Maybe you have room to have all sorts of fancy coffee. That's cool. That's cool. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Maybe you see somebody that's in your neighborhood that you notice every day they come in and their shoes are mangled. Did you catch that? And you had the ability to go buy them shoes, or at least get them a card for shoes, or take them down for shoes and then maybe out for a meal. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our what? What is that? Those are verbs. Love is a verb. I love you. Go ahead and say, I love you too. That's great. What's the action behind it? Part of the verb is that we even muscularly said that. A thought happened, moved through the electrical system, moved the voice, right? Made it audible, use the stomach to diaphragm, blow the air out to say, I love you. That is a bit of an action. Now listen, getting out and doing the things that he just spoke about earlier, that's what action really looks like. You guys doing these gifts today are part of that. You guys fellowshipping with one another, caring about each other, asking about their stories and listening to the outcome. You don't have to have a story that's bigger than the one before. Oh, you know, I had this thing where I had this loss for 20 hours out of my life. Well, I had a loss at 50 hours. You don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Just listen to their story where they're at. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the what? Oh. Oh. The essence of what Christ is. That's not a capital T. So we will be confident when we stand before God. You see, your actions from your heart, your actions from your mind, driving your physical actions, your decision actions when you're writing a check or handing an open card, a debit card, whatever it means to somebody else, pulling out cash and putting it at their feet, pulling out cans and putting it on their shelves, whatever it looks like. That'll be evident, and we'll be confident that we know we're doing the things of the Lord because we're listening. Listen, we're listening to the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. When was the last time you ever thought about God is greater than your feelings? Sorry, man, I don't trust a lot of emotions to drive decisions. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have emotions to have grief, tears, whatever it may be. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about the kind of emotions that I'm dissettled in decision making. I don't trust that stuff. You know, I lean more towards the logic of it, and I allow the heart to bring the gentleness into that logic. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. When you're doing the things of the Lord, you have no reason to feel guilty. You can stand with great confidence in who you are before the Lord and doing the work that he's had for you to do. And we will receive him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. When you're helping others out, because this is the context, when you're loving the brothers and sisters, when you're doing the things of the Lord, you have no problem going to the Lord. And when he gives them, you have great confidence coming to him. And you're going to give stuff to him that's based on the nature of your relationship with Christ. That's the coolest part about this gig. And we will receive him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. Did you catch something? And this is his suggestion. This is something you probably would think about, but I don't know if I really want to do it or not. That's not what this says. John's reminding us, and this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, and the name is Messiah, Jesus the Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. You know, we think of the Ten. Listen, you're squirming. The Ten Commandments you think about? What's the greatest of those, each one of those? And he whittled it down to two. But you want to know the one that supersedes even that? Love one another as you love yourself. Isn't that something? Because he says, all the laws and that of the prophets stand on these or rest on this. That you love others as you would yourself. Well, what does that mean? How you are going to take care of yourself is how you are going to take care of others. The selfless act or the self-fulfilled act of taking care of oneself and one's needs will be now no longer concerned for you and expressed on somebody else. That's the essence. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. This morning we were praying and I got moved to some pretty heavy emotion because you're in a building that the Holy Spirit left. You're in a building that the Holy Spirit left. There was a church here before this. It was called Lighthouse Baptist Church. Their members have scattered and gone elsewhere. And the wall was here and the ceilings were low. The carpet was blue. It seated about this many people here. And when I was here, there was about 12. And I had visited. And there were 12 people in the congregation, which is a Colossians side church, a Colossae church. And when we went to them to get the key to see about potentially buying this, there's a woman there that was overseeing once 300 high school children moved to Fort Lupton down to 150 high school children. And when I walked in, there were 12. And she said, when I asked, what happened? And this proud Southern woman turned away and she goes, I think God closed our church because we stopped working for him. That means they didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, we're here now and have been for thrice as long as that church had it. And we got this church not for $300,000. We picked it up for $55,000 for both buildings and the land and whatever the... We've never run the numbers on what it's cost to fabricate this building. We just fabricate it and pray God the money and it comes and goes. It's not a bad place to be, huh? Warm enough today. It's kind of chilly outside, right? When it rains, you're sheltered from it, right? If you want to eat and sit at tables, it's all been given to you, you know? The reason that story is so contemporary, because the person that lost the $300,000, I told him of the many times that we got screwed over by contractors. One of them was in the HVAC. We had $2,500 the person took from us, and they came, somebody had heard about it, the two different people that came here did not know the exact amount and wrote checks. And so it closed the gap on that. And we prayed for that person that screwed us over and still pray for him because I leave his sticker on my HVAC sticker on my furnace. I wanted to peel it off because I was so frustrated by it. And you know what? It's still there to this day. It's still there to this day. Because I want to be reminded when I go change the furnace filter or when I'm thinking about him and I'll see his logo on there. I want to pray for him till death do us part. I may be praying for a dead man. I don't know, you know. But that's how he wants us to be, is caring. Let me tell you something. We've gotten away from the heart of worshiping God. There's a song that, when I started on a worship team many years ago. And it came out and it was the most incredible song. I'm going to read you the lyrics. They're going to be on the screen for you. Not yet. I'm going to read you the lyrics. Then you're going to be able to worship the song and we'll finish the teaching. But I remember when that song came in and we played it first time through and then when we finally got the structure of the song, there was about five or six of us playing the music. We actually looked at the words, and when we went to practice the song, we fell down on the ground, the all of us, weeping. Because we had it had revealed to us how far away we had gotten from where the Lord is. We made it what we thought it should be, not what it truly is. Do you have those words, please? This verse 1, it says, when the music fades, that means all of it's done. All the worship as we see it fades. And everything is stripped away. There's nothing left. And I simply come. Leave it right there. Can I encourage you? This is where we start. We come before him stripped away. That's why we usually do worship on the front side, is to allow God to do whatever's been on your heart or in your mind when you've walked through those doors, to be stripped away, stripped down, so that the Holy Spirit will speak even more so. Next slide, please. And I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, something that will bless your heart. Now listen to this. Wait a minute, when the music fades and all is stripped away, weren't we sitting here worshiping? Weren't we singing praises to the Lord? Longing. Where was the longing prior to the prayer? Where was the longing to worship him properly? Just to bring him something that's of worth from his view, that'll make his heart happy, that'll bless his heart. Where is that? Please. I'll bring you more than a song for a song in itself. It's not what you've required. You haven't required that. You search me much deeper within through the things that appear, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. He's seeing. But watch this. He says in this song, I'm coming back. Who said it was okay to get away from the heart of worshiping him? The world? Our interests? I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. Him. It's all about you, Jesus. See, we worship with a self-focus. We worship because we heard it on K-Love, or, oh, they don't play K-Love songs at Outpost. I'm not coming here. We play whatever the Lord asks of us. We have musicians write whatever the Lord has put on their heart and sing, because he knows how he wants to be worshiped. These guys carry an amazing burden. The vocal leaders of worship, they carry a heavier burden than they probably even recognize, because their job is to listen to the Holy Spirit and him bringing you into that holy of holies. And they carry that responsibility of seeking the Lord out. And it's all about you. It's all at next slide, please. I'm sorry. Now read this line with me. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I made it, when it's all about you. Let me tell you something. Did you hear that? I'm sorry because I made it this way. I shouldn't have, but I chose to make it this way. I didn't love my brother, so I'm making it this way. I didn't love my sister, so I'm making it look like a certain way of worship. And Lord, I've gotten it wrong. I don't know what happened to the author that wrote this song, that they came out with these words. But I'm going to tell you right now, there is such a level of brokenness in their life that they wrote this. And I am so very thankful that they went through that level of brokenness. Because now that gives me something to be reminded of our brokenness. Thus, five or six of us laying on the floor when we heard the song, because we recognized the depravity of how far we had gotten away from where he's at. When it's all about you, Jesus. Next line, please. Verse 2. King of endless worth. Have you ever prayed? You don't have to. Have you ever prayed, Lord, you are of endless worth, before your prayer? Did you hear that? Have you ever prayed that? Because I'm telling you right now, you're moving into a realm of the worshiping of God. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. You know, our worship is given to him because he deserves it. I know we come together with him and we worship with him, but right now we're coming from a brokenness state because we haven't been with him. King of endless worth, back. Thank you. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Please forward. Thank you. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. Weak and poor is not strength and money. You're weakened from the world and you're poor in spirit because you have not done the essence of what the Lord wants of you. Do you understand? This is not a scolding today. I'm holding everything back inside because it's such a voracious encouragement to live your moments for the Lord. Please. I'll bring you more than a song for a song in itself. It's not what you have required. Next, please. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Do you allow him to look in your heart like David said? Search me, Lord. Search me out and see if there's any unclean thing in me that I might not sin against thee, you. And then it goes on into the chorus. I'm coming back to the heart, the nature, the essence of worship. And it's all about you, Lord. It's not about me. I am so sorry. When you see a church abandon building because a church no longer wanted the Holy Spirit to guide their motivations, I have to tell you something. I haven't cried in years telling that story. And I had a little Dave weep in prayer this morning at 8:30. Because he reminded me of how precious he is and how simply off-putting we can be and distracted that we can live. And I want to share that with you today. There's more to share after the song, after this worship song that Brent's going to start up. Because we got a little bit more to say on the backside of this. But I want to share this with you so you're equipped not to be Lighthouse Baptist Church. Because I got to tell you something, if the Spirit decides to move from this place, these doors too will be buttoned up. It's that simple. I thought the church wasn't a building. That's right. What caused the building to go? The church that are the people. That's all of us equally before the Lord.
all is temporary, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to
you know, there are about 365 days in a year, 365.25 days in a year. That's rotations. There's 365 rotations. Do you guys feel dizzy? 365 times going around the sun, we're doing this. I don't want to do that too quick. I've got equilibrium thing. We're constantly in spinning around, right? Around the sun. You're space travelers. Remember that. You're on this spaceship called Planet Earth. And every single day you have spun in orbit. And you will do that 365 times. From this time till next year at this time, you will have spun 365 times around the earth. I have spun around the earth 66 times, 365, 18,000 times, maybe 19,000 times. Isn't that something? Let me tell you something. We're in constant motion. We're never not in constant motion. Did you know that there are roughly 24 hours in a day, right? Did you know that there's 168 hours in a week, roughly? Did you know that there's 8,766 hours in a year? When you reach 57 years and 11 days of life, you've reached 500,000 hours of life. 57 plus how many days? 57 hours and 11 days. You will have reached 500,000 hours of life spinning around the sun on a day-to-day basis. Women, on average, live to be about 80 years. There's a slide for that, I think. That's 703,000 hours. If they were 66 years, they'd have 124,000 464 hours left, based on that statistic. Hours left. Right? If the average screen time is a median of 8 hours, a median time of 8 hours, that eats up a lot of days. This here is the hours left in a woman minus her sleep, 8 hours a day. That's how many hours she has left, waking moments. Average screen time taken out of that, it's closer to 9. This is how many hours she has left from 66 years till the time of departure. That's how many days she has left. That's how many years she has left. Are you listening? You need to be listening. This is the effectual time. You see, the screen time has taken this many hours from her. 32,000. 33,000 hours of screen time has been removed from this woman's life, and her effectual hours are only 7.5 years. Effectual hours. That means basically half of her waking life has been removed from her. Next slide, please. Men. 74.8 years. It's not up there. Sorry. 74.8. 75 years. It used to be 72. We're gaining. 75 years. At 66, he has 77,140 hours. 8.8 years. I don't know. Does that look right? 3,200 days left. Right? Sleep, he has 51,000 waking hours left. Minus the median screen time, 25,000 hours, 26,000, 25,972. There's genuinely 1,082 days left. Some of you are young saying, oh, I got a lot of time. Hang on. Within a life of genuine time, that's 2.96 years of effectual left on the planet. That's the title of the message, is 2.96. Let me ask you a question. What if somebody came to you, you can remove slide. What if somebody came to you today and said, you have 2.96 years left of your life? Today. You have 2.96 years left. I'm 66. That's my numbers. Well, Dave, you're 66. I'm 30, whatever. I'm 20, whatever. I'm 50, but I'm acting like I'm 12, so I got a lot of time left. I don't know. But let's just go ahead and use that number, because this came to me this week in reference with this. And I was thinking, what if every single person in this room was given 2.96 hours left? How would they live their life? What would be the first thing that they did once they heard that? You now, I want you to feel that. You're not 66. You've just been told you have 2.96 years left. Can you round it up to 3? 3 sounds so much better. No, because at the end of this day, you'll have one less day. And the end of tomorrow's day, which is Monday, you'll have one less day of your 2.96 average that's given to you. I want you to feel the weight of that. Why? Because you make different decisions. Do you think if you had 2.96 years left, you're worried about what's the next bike you're going to buy to replace the bike you have now? Do you think you're going to worry about adding any clothes to your life or new shoes? You see, because you only have how much? 2.96 years left. And every day that's ticking by, listen, every day that's ticking by is one less day for you to live. You now have 2.96 years. Do you think you're worried about what somebody saw on your post about what you ate or your political view? Because now you have 2.92 years left. Now you have 2.83 years left. It's kind of gotten quiet, hasn't it? You know, my nephew, we celebrated his dying. He died at 19. Anybody here close to 19? How old are you? 17? You've got 2.96 years left. You see how this works? In his world, at 3 years, at 17, he would be 20, right? Forgive me. This young red-haired lady would have, she would only live 3 more years. She would be 20. Don't worry, we're not putting that on you, okay? So, but I don't want you to lose the sight of that. 2.96 years left. He has been gone. He has been dead 20 years. He has now been dead 1 year longer than he was alive in his totality. I am 3 times older plus than he is. Your life matters. Your breath matters. What you breathe, listen, what you breathe matters. None of this is taken into account what we're doing to our bodies. You put smoking in that in your lifetime, you will lose 7 years of your life. Unhealthful eating, you will lose the same, if not more. And the quality of life means that you're not participating in life, not just taking pills. You're no longer participating in life. Ezekiel 33:10. Says, therefore you, in the New King James, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we live? What that means is this. Now, all these sins and transgressions have happened, 2.96. How now shall I live? I have this information in me. Now, how am I going to live? Do you understand? Now, as a man, knowing that I, Dave, personally have an effectual, because screens are taking my time, based on the average screen time, you all have screens. Some of you are looking at them now. Effectual years left to do the things for the Lord. What would I daily do with my next 3 years? Are you feeling that? Or are you distracted? What would you want to get completed in those next 3 years? Some of you are facing a death sentence. Oh, that's right. All of us are. What do you want to get rid of in your life for the next 3 years? Basically, what are you no longer going to focus on? How genuinely and richly do you want to live those next 3 years? And I said genuinely, Because it's not genuinely for my selfishness. It's genuinely as unto the Lord. What is truly purposeful in those next 3 years? What are you going to write down on your list, and what letters are you going to write to surviving family members and friends? Because when you die, most of the time, we have no last imparting words from you. What new are you going to learn? Do you think I'm worried about getting a college degree in seminary right now, given these numbers? And I have a choice of making that 6 more years, given those numbers. I intend on living to 100, just to let you know. That's my goal. Right? But I'm focused on the 2.96. What adventure are you really going to partake in? How is God going to occupy those next 2.96 years? How's he going to occupy? More YouTube shorts, Facebook reels? More miles in the wind, more posts? What books or articles are you going to really delve into? What time zappers are you going to jump into? What subscriptions are you keeping away from at this point? What no longer matters to you? How do you want that man that is in you, that woman that is in you, to be seen or remembered? Let me ask you the question that I've asked historically. Do you know your parents, yes or no? Or maybe somebody that was your guardian, and that's your parent. Do you know them? How about their parents? Do you know them? Or do you know of them? Or do you just see that grandma or grandpa or whoever that figure is in your life just for a breath of time? But you don't know how they thought. You don't know how they rationalized. You didn't know how they solved a problem or prayed or ate. How about their great-grandparent? Do you know anything about your great-grandparents or your great-great-grandparents? Do you know exactly what they smelled like or how they dressed or the sound of their tones? Naturally, we don't. Right? I don't know what my, I know I have pictures of them. I have my story going back 13 generations in great detail. I know how my people got here. They left England on that original boat and they landed on the shores. I've got all the documentation. Who gives a rat fink about any of that? They landed on cold shores. Hey, my wife's people came from Portugal and Spain, and they landed in warm beach country. Now, nobody goes up to the East Coast during the winter. They go down to Mexico, where her people are from, Guanajuato. What do you want that person to be? How do you want to be remembered? What mark do you want to leave on those around you and those children around you? You guys doing this Operation Christmas Child? That's awesome. That's one beautiful mark. Your fellowshipping and teaching your children to fellowship with other believers is a beautiful mark. These are some starting points. You have successes there. You talking to your friends about Jesus and encouraging them back into the church. That means the body of Christ. That means with other believers. So they can love more and learn more. But is knowing that 2.96, is that kind of sobering today? Dave, you're giving such a downer. We're having family dinner and gifts. Great. It's not a downer. It's reality. Because, oh, by the way, even since Roe v. Wade changed, just since I've been speaking here with you, 396 children have been mutilated in the most unsafe place on the planet. And that's not in prison. That's in a womb. Now, I know some of you had abortion. Please, God has forgiven you of that. I have been a part of the death culture. I have been behind pro-choice. I have tried to choose to have my daughter murdered. Thank God I had a redneck wife who chewed tobacco and ran horses, said, "Are you crazy?" And I said, "I must be." Because I didn't have Jesus. I had the world. And if God said he made all of us and he said it was extremely good on that last day of everything else, then death is not a part of that good. Is it sobering for you to have 2.96 years left? Are you feeling that? That child right there will be 4 years old, 3 years old when it dies. Is that sobering to you? Does it break your heart? Does it make you sad? Why? Why does it make you sad? Because tick tock, time is happening. I never thought my nephew would be dead. And I have two nephews that are dead and two nieces that have taken their lives. Because hope was not expressed to them by me. I can't own anybody else in my family. I'm the only one that did not speak hope to them from my viewpoint. Are there others that could have? Yes, but I'm not responsible for that. I'm responsible for what I do with my 2.96 years left of effectual time. Does this take lungs out of your air out of your lungs a little bit? To know? Do you kind of like feel the shortness? You should, for the balance of the day, feel the weight of that. And then when you have however many days were left, minus one, pick up that rod and go from there. Pick up that running rod and then be ready to hand it off to somebody else. My encouragement, listen, because you're allowing distraction. My encouragement to you, listen, is to live your life like you have 2.96 years left. Somebody asked me the other day, said, Dave, what are you doing? Are you dying? You're getting, making sure. I think that was you that told me that. What are you worried about? You're trying to get everybody to get all their lessons learned about how to take care of the facilities of the building and whatnot. It was about a month ago. She said, are you dying? And I'm like, yes, but no, not in the way you think. I'm preparing others. Because let me tell you something. As Joshua said when the others were going wayward, he says, you can go worship the God of our forefathers, which was in Egypt. You can go worship the God of your fathers. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Do you understand the people that are under your roof, men, are part of the we? Do you understand, women, the people that are in your house are the part of the we, whoever comes in and whoever goes out. What do you want to do with that? Maybe you want to travel. Maybe you want to go be a missionary. Maybe you want to go to North Carolina or Florida and go do some work. Maybe you want to spend more time praying. Maybe you want to spend more time caring about people that actually loved you one time. And you let an argument get in the way that severed you for now 2 decades or 20 days. Maybe you want to sort out some of the items you really don't need in your house. And let me tell you something. I can tell who your God is if I walk in your home, as you could tell who my God is if you walked in mine. And our homes are filled with stuff that other people could probably use. Maybe you want the money you have, that you want it divvied up in a very specific way to somebody else. Because now you only have a handful of days left. What's really important to you right now? Maybe you want to get your final affairs settled, because death happens like that. My nephew, 19, gone. 20, gone. My girlfriend in high school, 16, gone. Run over by a drunk truck driver. I know that sense of loss by an innocent getting run over by somebody that's been inebriated. Maybe you need to plan your funeral. Maybe you need to connect with somebody you have not connected with for a very, very long time. What do you want your last 1,082 days to be? Are you feeling that weight? Good. Because you now have 8,775 hours. And when we get done, it'll be 74. You have 500,000 seconds left. How do you want to dispense that? What do you want to emulate in the balance of your days? What do you want to emulate? What do you want to come to fruition in your life? Because what you're thinking about, listen, what you're thinking about right now is the roadmap on how to live your life every single day with a mind of purpose, an actionable cause, things that are written down, moving on a list and dispensing and discarding of the things that really do not matter in the grand scope of life. Do you see? See, we're getting back to that heart of worship. We're getting back to breathing again. Now listen, last piece. It's not on the board, but in Matthew 6 it says, why worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. So we take that 2.96 and bring it into the day. But let me throw something else past you. If the day is not saying that is too easy for you to say, but not anchored in your heart to live. What if you found out not 2.96, but you had 1 year and a half to live? You now have 1.6. Your age again, please. 17. So you're now, you didn't make it to 19, baby. You didn't make it to 3. I didn't make it to 68. How about if you had 7 months to live? What would that be like? Would you make your next birthday? Because you're not making 4th of July. How about if you had 2.96 months to live? Valentine's Day isn't coming your way. How about if you found out you had 1.48 months to live? I don't know that you're making Christmas. For sure you're not making New Year's. Dave, you're making this bleak. No, we're not. We're accentuating how to live the day to the fullness of Christ and not worry about tomorrow, because the day will be full on satisfactory, full on filled with the things of the Lord. The day will, when I hear somebody, oh, how was your day? Well, it was ho-hum. My day is always packed. I'm wiped out at the end of the day. Just to let you know, I've only been sleeping a couple hours this week. A day, because God has put this on my heart to listen, to remind you, to compel you to live with the unassurance that your next breath is going to be your next and your final one, to compel you to live onward for the Lord in fullness, laughing, loving, joy, all of that stuff, but with a deeper sense of causality. What if you were told that you have 3 weeks to live? Thanksgiving may not be yours. What if you were told that you had 3 days to live? That Wednesday's your final day? What does your plan look like now? What letters are you writing now? What if you had 1.25 days? Tomorrow, about 4 o'clock, you're dead. Try this. You now have 17 hours to live. 17 hours. How about 6 hours from now? That would put you around 5:25 this evening. That's your final. What are you doing with those finals? How about 3 hours to live? How about 1 hour, 48 minutes? How about 29.6 minutes to live? What are you doing with this final 30 minutes of life? You now have 17 minutes to live. You now have 7 minutes to live. You now have 3 minutes to live. You now only have 1 minute. You now have 29.6 seconds to live. You now have 3 seconds to live. You now sucked in your final breath. It is finished. Roll video.
This is my day. This is my daily bread. Yes, it is. This is my daily bread. I'm lost without you.
just died. Now, how do you want to live your life? Do you understand now? Do you understand now? We live for Christ alone. Nothing else. This is the air I breathe. You breathe the Holy Spirit. Your body is His temple. He is with you every single day. Live for Him every single day. When you heard that you had died, the music's over. The video reels are done. You had this sense of sadness, yes? Let me tell you something. That quiet is no more of your voice in this world. The next sounds that you will hear will be the completeness of the Lord in ways that this body cannot handle it. May I please, with everything that I am, encourage you from this day forward, mourn a little. You can bring lights. Mourn a little. In the sadness of understanding the depravity and the separation that we can have from Jesus, mourn this balance. And at the end of this day, listen, this is your homework. Thank Him that you had an experience like this to recalibrate you to zero, meaning Him. And then as you go to bed, Lord, prepare my heart for what comes in mañana. What comes mañana, not in la mañana. What comes early in the morning. And then live with that joy. Because it is a treat to have life. It is a blessing to favor these little children that are going to be so happy that you took time to fill their box. You want to see how happy they're going to be? Watch when your kids go after dessert here in a little bit. They're going to go after that dessert. You ain't going to get in the way of them. They'll trip you getting to the dessert, right? Now, while I have your last of your attention, I want to remind you that I love you. 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 I love you and I love you. 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 With the love that He's given me to impart, receiving the love He has given you to impart back. So as we fellowship with one another, love the family of God. Love the family of God. Brothers and sisters, love one another. Amen. 2 minutes, what has God shown you today? I'm not looking for the smart alecks. What has God shown you today? What's He shown you today?
To love one another. See, I got keep being love, because I got it written on the back of my truck. Settle debts with a
And by the way, he's talking about settling financial debt. You are a steward of God's money. You're not an owner of yours. You're the bank manager of his money. It's not yours. Please.